I want you to imagine with me tonight, as you're laying in bed, you hear a trumpet. And you realize that, you quickly realize that this is the day. This is the day Jesus is coming back. And things happen, and next thing you know, we are at judgment. We are in God's presence, and we are waiting. And each of us are waiting in line, and it's one at a time. Names are called, and this is it. I mean, the world is done. It's judgment day. Have you ever had a dream about that? I remember having dreams as a young Christian that it was judgment day. And I remember those dreams vividly because I had this feeling inside. I wasn't sure that I was ready. And I understood about hell, and I understood about eternity. And it's a very sobering experience, even in a dream, to feel like this is it. Well, Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 24. And he says, keep watch because you do not know the day your Lord will come. And at the end of verse 44, he says, he will come at an hour you do not expect him. And so Jesus taught that when he comes back, it will be a surprise. That we won't really be expecting it. It will be a surprise. And then in Matthew 25, in the next chapter, Jesus tells some parables. And he tells these parables to illustrate not the part about it will be a surprise, but these parables illustrate the fact that it's going to be a while. That when Jesus comes back, he'll come back to people like us who, hey, it's been a while, you know, since he left. It's been over 2,000 years. And it's interesting that these, we'll look at two parables here, and that they talk about in the story what represents Jesus coming, he takes a while. Well, in Matthew 25, Scripture says, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated, Jesus said this, by the story of 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. We're going to look at the New Living Translation this morning for this chapter. Your Bible probably says has a heading, the parable of the 10 virgins. And that's referencing bridesmaids, of course, young ladies having not been married. But I wanted to use the New Living Translation this morning. So we have bridesmaids is what this that's what this story is about. And verse 2 says, five of them were foolish. Five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps. But the other five were wise enough to take extra oil. And so most likely they used torches with a rag soaked in oil. And that would burn for a while, and then it would eventually burn down, and they would have to cut off the charred pieces and add oil to it to keep burning longer. And so you have five who brought extra oil and five who did not. They just brought probably the torch, and they had a lamp burning. And so, you know, to bring this to modern day, for example, young people, I want you to imagine that you're going to a friend's home to stay overnight, and you have your bags, and you're going on the way out the door, you have your bags for overnight, and you grab your phone. You grab your cell phone. You're at your friend's house, you're having a good time. Well, as it gets late in the evening, your phone is going dead. And you go to look for your charger, and you realize you've forgotten your charger. And your phone goes dead. You have no connection to the outside world. You have no texting, right? No Facebook, no instant message, no Twitter, no Instagram. What else? You have none of that. You can't get on the internet. You can't check this, look at that, post this. You're totally in the dark, off the grid. And so here, these are the five bridesmaids. They've in essence brought their phone, but they forgot their charger. Well, verse 5 says, when the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In the first century, for a wedding, you would have the bridesmaids, and they would go as a processional through town at night, so you have the torches, and they would go, and they would meet the groom. He would come. Now, some say they would meet the groom and then go back and get the bride, and then they would all go to the groom's house where the wedding would be. But it was a big deal. It was a processional, and it was typical that the groom would be late. And so this is where everything's on track here. Nothing's really all that out of the ordinary, but the bridegroom is late, and so they become drowsy. It is at night, and they fall asleep. Well, verse 6, at midnight they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out to meet him." Well, it was what would normally take place is the groom, as he comes, his arrival is announced in waves. In other words, he's coming, but he's a ways off. And so you have these repeated announcements of the bridegroom coming. So the first announcement is made, and it's time for the bridesmaids. You know, it's their job. Now it's, you know, it's showtime. And the five foolish ones, their lamps won't burn. They need oil, and they don't have them. And so they prepare their lamps. They're probably cutting off the charred pieces. The foolish ones ask the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." The five wise bridesmaids are not being selfish. The reality is, we brought extra, and that will be sufficient for us. But we don't have enough to share. Then we'll all run out, and so you'll have to fend for yourself and go try to find some. Well, verse 10. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the married feast, and the door was locked. And so this was also this was part of the big night. You have this processional, and the bride and the groom, and they go in and they lock the door. And in the first century, when doors were locked, that was not a minor flip of the switch. It was a major effort to lock down your home. And so they lock it down for this big wedding celebration. And in verse 11 later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you." And so, of course, in a parable, by the end of the parable, you start to have this transition to what the parable is really about. And this is about the second coming of Christ. But even in the first century, an occasion like this, for five bridesmaids to not be prepared, it would be similar to, ladies, if on your wedding day, if you had a maid of honor and then you had four bridesmaids, and your bridesmaids all come from from another state, and you find out an hour before the wedding they don't have their dresses. Their dresses are in, Arkansas. And so you have to have your wedding with all these, with everything on the groom's side correct, but your bridesmaids aren't there. And in this story, this would be a huge embarrassment to the wedding party. And it is very possible that they would, that this is not an exaggeration, but that they would not let them in at this point. They have, in a sense, ruined the wedding. Okay? And so Jesus says, verse 13, "You too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return." I remember a time, some time ago, a friend of mine had gotten himself in some legal trouble, and he was in jail. And it was coming, it was his the day of his court date, and he had been in jail for a little while and didn't really know, expected him to be released with some type of conditions. Well, I went to, it was about a 4-hour drive to where he was, and we had been in communication. I told him I would go and be there, and I was responsible that hopefully he gets released, and I'll help get him back home. Well, my dad goes with me, and so he and I are on this mission to help my friend out, and we don't really know what's going to happen, but so we go to court. Well, my dad and I, we wear our best, We wear suits, being in court and just not knowing how things were going to go. And so, sure enough, he gets released, but there are conditions of his release, and some of that has to be worked out, with paperwork and things communicated where he's going to be and things like that. And so we have him. He's released. But until we get the paperwork taken care of, he can't leave that town. It's a small town. And we did not expect that at all. But so we're stuck in that town until that gets resolved. Well, we go and we try to get it resolved that evening, but it was getting late. And it came to the point where it's not going to happen today. It may happen tomorrow. But you can't leave this town. He can't leave this town. We could. And so here we are, stuck in this town, not anticipating this at all. And here's how we're dressed. And so we go to a convenience store right off, and we're in there waiting in line. I'll never forget this boy. He's probably about 7 years old. I don't know where his parents were. He walks up to my dad and I, and he looks at us and says, "Why y'all dressed like that?" And so, well, went to court today. And he says, "Are y'all lawyers?" "No." "Then why y'all dressed like that?" "Well, you know, when you go to..." I'm trying to explain to this 7-year-old why we're dressed like this. I wish I wasn't. You know, I know I'm standing here trying to buy a drink, but when you go to court, you know, you want to look nice, you know, before the judge and things like that. And he just stared at me. And like I just stepped off the planet Neptune, you know, I mean, like I was completely an alien. And I kind of felt that way in that town. It's a small town. So we need a place to stay that night. We go to what we thought was the only motel in town. We go in there, and you know, in the office area, and it smells bad. And some of it's of another culture's food bad, okay, and then the other kind of bad. Anyway. And so, you know, we need a room. Do you have a room? And he doesn't think so, but maybe. And he checks on that, and we're kind of waiting there, hoping we get a room in this in a place we really don't want to stay, you know. And he comes back, tells us no, but there's one other motel, you know, down the street, and he tells us how to get there. So we go there. This is last chance. So we go to this motel. We go in, we're looking for a room for us, you know. Couple beds. "Do you have anything?" And he says, "Yes, I have one." And I immediately say, "We'll take it." And my dad asks, "How much is it?" And I look at him and I'm thinking, we're going to sleep in the car if we can't get this. It's this or the car. Do you really want to sleep? You know, I don't care how much it is. We need a room. And so we get it, and it's small, and it's, you know, not nice, and it smells. And this is what we have to wear. And I remember that evening, you know, sitting there. I mean, we've got a little TV, but this is what we wear, hanging out there, sitting on the bed. And then the next morning, wake up, put the clothes back on. I mean, this is what we have. Got nothing. Not, I don't have anything. We didn't come prepared. We had no, it just never crossed our mind that we might be stuck there overnight. And Jesus is telling us, not only is it good to be prepared, but there's one day you're definitely going to want to be prepared for. He tells another parable, and I want to just quickly go through this one. Jesus tells this parable. You know it by the parable of the talents. Talents were money, so it's really the parable of the money, you know, or money bags. But Jesus says the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by a story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. And so as the story goes, he gave one five bags of money, and one he gave two bags of money, and one he gave one bag. And the one who, of course, had five, he doubled it. He used it. He did what he was supposed to do with it. And the one who had two, he invested, and he gained two more. But the one who had one, he buried it. And Jesus says, after a long time, and I think I've never really connected the fact that in these parables, Jesus says a long time. The first century wasn't a long time. That was in their lifetime. Maybe Scripture was hinting to the fact that it was going to be a while. And it's been over 2,000 years. And if any group of people can identify with the fact that the second coming has been a while, it's us. No people have been so far from the first coming as we are. It was a long time. But he came and asked them to give an account of how they used their money. And so the one who had five, he said, I doubled it. And the owner praised him. And he said, you were faithful in handling what I gave you. And the one who had two, he doubled it. But the one who had one, he buried it. And the master calls him a wicked and lazy servant because he didn't use what he was given. And then Jesus says to those who use well what they are given, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. What does he mean by that? To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. The answer is, what God has given you is your life. What he's given me is my life. What can you do? What do you have? You see what I mean? Financially, what do you have? Talents, what do you have? Time, what do you have? Influence, what do you have? Availability. We all have our own resume of what God has given us. And how are we using it? That's the point of this parable. And Jesus says, when that day comes, God will ask us, or God will call us to an account on what we've done with what he gave us. What have I done with what God's given me? There was a game that I attended, a football game last year. Elizabeth and I and Dave and Karen went to the OU Notre Dame game. And before I tell the story, I want to point out that some of you have a little extra bounce in your step today. I can just point you out. I know where you are. There's one right there. And just a little extra smile because some team lost yesterday. And I just want to say shame on you. And you should repent and feel bad. But this last year for the Notre Dame game, we went to that and it was a night game and it was going to be cold, and it was cold. And I hate being cold. I hate it. And I realize at a football game, I've been to games when it's cold. When you're at a game like that, you're not moving around, you're not doing anything, the bleacher's cold, you're cold, the wind's cold, everything's cold. And I hate that. And so before the game, I prepared. And I just want to kind of run through what I want y'all to know what I wore to the game last year at Notre Dame. Not one pair of socks, but I wore an extra. I had two pairs of socks on. I wanted my feet to be warm. Okay. I had on not one pair of wind pants. I had on two pairs of wind pants because I don't like my legs being cold. All right. And so I had a t-shirt on and a long sleeve shirt. You know what that says on it. Long sleeve shirt. But I've been told that you need to dress in layers, right? To really be warm layers. So I have another long sleeve. Had that on. Okay. Then on top of all that, I had this thing. And I got this at, don't shake your head, I got this at a consignment store. For $10, and I've never been more proud to buy anything than this. And I bought it for that one day. And then I had on sock cap, and as I have witnesses, I had on two. I actually wore two. I got hot and I pulled one off, but I left one on. And I even had these hand warmers on top of that. Did people laugh at me? Probably. My daughter did for sure. But I was not cold. I was warm. I think you remember Noah. They laughed at Noah. Thought he was a moron. And I found a picture. You know, when a person is really prepared for something in a way that others don't understand, they look about like this to them. I think if we're really prepared for the second coming, I think some people will chuckle at us. I do. I think our commitment to being together with the church, I think maybe on a Monday night when we're at Monday Night for the Master and we're leaving work and rushing around to be there, I think people won't always understand that. Or Wednesday night, it may be a time when our kids tell a coach, I can't be there because I'm going to be at church. I think people are going to shake their heads at us. When we give money to the church in an amount that's significant to God, and people, if they ever understand, if they ever know that or hear that, I think they won't understand. It won't make any sense to them. For us to be prepared and living in a way that we honor God and that we truly use our life for God, we will seem odd. And I want you to remember what I said starting out. On Judgment Day, imagine hearing one after the other, God calls people's names, and then once in a while you hear someone just overwhelmed with joy. And maybe they start crying, and maybe you hear them saying, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." And then they are escorted off one direction. But more times than not, you hear someone saying no, and you hear them pleading, "Please, please," and begging. And then they are escorted off another direction, one after the other. And then finally, it's your name, and it's your turn. And we stand before God, and when we stand before God, there's only one thing that's going to matter to us. Is my name written in that book? Is my name in that book? Because on that day, all these things of the world, where we live, what job we have, what clothes we wear, who our friends are, am I popular, am I not? Did my team win? Did I get the sale? You know, all these things that we think about in this life, we won't care one bit. Not one bit. We won't look back and say, "Man, I wished I would, you know, I wished I'd have done, I wish I'd have spent more time watching my favorite team, or I wished I'd have spent more time trying to get, you know, buy things on sale, or I wished I'd have spent more time and getting more education," or whatever things that we chase after. There's only one thing we're going to care about. And so this morning I just want to remind us, don't get distracted. Be ready. Now is the time. The good news is, if you're ready, that day is going to be a great day. The good news is, if you're not ready, there's time. There's time. And if there's something you need to change now to be living your life for Christ like you need to be, now's the time. We're going to sing a song and we'll have an invitation. And it may be that you want to come this morning. If there's one here this morning and you know you need to have your sins washed away and you just haven't done it, you need to do it. You need to do it. It's an act of submission in which God blesses us in a way that it's just unlike anything else, to give your life to Christ. If you're here this morning and there's something in your life that needs to change, change it. And if you need our prayers, come and let us pray for you. Be ready today. Do it as we stand and sing.